Well, I don't know about you, but I feel already like in this, 35 minutes that we've had together, I feel like we've had so much, and it's just filled my heart so much that I'm like ready to go home. How about you? Goodness. I mean, thank you, Esther and Steve, and it's been great. But this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about the whole subject of choices. Choices. It's interesting how we make choices every day, and sometimes we make these choices and we hardly even know it. I mean, when you think about it, you've already today, this morning, made several choices, but you probably didn't even see it that way. I mean, you made a choice, of course, to get out of bed. You made a choice to wake up, some of you anyway. You made a choice what you were going to eat. And you made a choice what you were going to wear. And you made a choice to come to church. And when you came to church, you made a choice where you were going to sit. So those are basically pretty easy choices that you made already today. And we know, of course, that not all choices are really all that easy. I was thinking about this. As a kid, I probably watched too much TV. And one of the shows that I used to watch as a kid, maybe you did too, if you're as old as I am, is a show called Let's Make a Deal. Remember Let's Make a Deal? And remember the host was a guy named Monty Hall? And I used to love that show. And, well, that really was a game show all about choices. Because remember what Monty Hall would do? He would, like, he would get some crazy housewife and have her stand up. And he would say, and she'd be all dressed up. And he would give her $500 or something like that, right? And then he would say, you have a choice. Okay, you can trade in that $500 or you can keep it. If you want to trade it in, you can have whatever is behind door number one, door number two, or door number three. Remember that? And sometimes they would choose to keep their money and go home. Sometimes they would choose a door. And sometimes it worked out really well. It was a good choice. They got a new car or a new refrigerator or a trip to Tahiti. It was wonderful. Sometimes it didn't work out so well. And they ended up like with an old pile of flat tires or an old goat or something like that. And so it was all about choices. It's hard to make choices when we have no idea exactly what we're choosing. Choices are not always easy. Yogi Berra, the great theologian, once said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. And that's how we often feel when we're faced with a tough choice. We're frozen. We're fearful of making the wrong decision, a decision that we're going to regret later on. Sometimes we hesitate because we know that this choice is going to demand something from us. It will cost us something. Maybe time, maybe money. Maybe we're not sure if we have the ability to pull it off. The most difficult choices, of course, are the ones where we know a lot is at stake. So we make choices about our future. We make choices about where we're going to live, what job we're going to take, who we're going to marry. Those are important choices. John Paul Sartre understood this when he said, we are what we choose. We are our choices. Our passage this morning in the book of Deuteronomy, as we continue our study, is all about choices. And it sets before us a choice. The same choice that was set before the Israelites almost 4,000 years ago. If you have a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the words up on the screen. But there on the plains of Moab, on the eastern shore of the Jordan River, the Israelites were about to enter the promised land. And we've seen that Moses, their leader, has been preaching to them about life in the land. And he's been communicating all kinds of important things to them about how they were to live when they took possession of it. Now, chapters 29 and 30 are what we call the renewal of the covenant. So Moses is going back over God's covenant with them, reminding them of the contract or the covenant that they had entered into God. And at the end of that covenant, he presents them with a fundamental choice. And it's found in verses 11 through 20. So let me read Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 20. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us to hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. And then I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are driven away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. So you can see here that in this passage, a choice is presented to us, and really it's about two ways of living. The first option is spelled out in verse 16, I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments. That's option one. The other option is spelled out in the next verse. But if your heart turns away so that you will not obey, and you are drawn away and worship and serve other gods. And really what this is a summary of the entire book of Deuteronomy. In essence, Moses says, listen, you're going into this land and you are going to be confronted daily with a choice. Love God, serve God, obey God, worship God, or follow the gods of the nations around you. And I was thinking about this, and I think it's so important we understand that we are really faced with exactly the same choice today. It really hasn't changed. We live in a land, and you know this, we live in a land full of idols. Isn't it true? Think about it. We've already defined in the book of Deuteronomy, we've defined what an idol is. But let me remind you, an idol is anything in our lives that we give ultimate value to. That's what it is. Anything we build our lives around. Anything we feel we can't live without or be content without. Henry Blackaby says an idol is anything you turn to for help when God told you to turn to him for help. Most of our idols, really, are good things. Gifts of God, if you will, that we have turned in our sinful bent to ultimate things. So we worship things like being in a relationship that provides security and worth. Or we worship the success of our children in school or in sports. We worship hanging on to a job that allows us to maintain a certain lifestyle. Idols are things that you and I obsess about, things we get passionate about when a conversation turns in that direction. Honestly, even as something as wonderful and blessed as family can be an idol. Last year, the Barna Research Group surveyed 1,000 adults who called themselves Christ followers. One third said their family is more important than God. Now that is taking a good thing, family, and making it into an ultimate thing. And that is idolatry. That's what Moses is warning these people against. And you see, part of the reason we're this way is because God has created each and every one of us fundamentally as worshipers. All of us are worshipers. So if we don't worship Him, we're going to worship something else. Simon Tugwell writes this. He says, "It is the desire for God which is the most fundamental appetite of all. And it is an appetite we can never eliminate. We may seek to disown it, but it will not go away. If we deny that it's there, we shall in fact only divert it to some other object or range of objects. And that will mean that we invest some creature or creatures with the full burden of our need for God. A burden which no creature can carry." We think sin is doing bad things. We think sin is breaking God's rules. But understand, sin is so much deeper than that. That's why the emphasis in these verses is on our hearts. The choice is whether or not to love the Lord your God. Whether or not to let your heart turn away from Him. So this is not skin deep obedience Moses is talking about. This is not the choice of a teenager to rake the leaves with an attitude because he knows if he doesn't, he won't get the car that night. This is the choice that flows out of a deep knowing that this God we are called to love has first loved us and rescued us. And that before we can choose to follow Him, we understand He has chosen us. Now, one of the things that's very clear about this choice in this passage is that it is a critical, critical choice. Moses says the choice is between life and death. Life and death. Prosperity and adversity. Blessing and curse. There was a sense, you know, for the Israelites, this was literally true. Because for them, loving and obeying God would result in the defeat of the Canaanites who lived in the land. It would result in a bountiful harvest. It would result in open wombs and long lives. But if they turned away from God, God had assured them that their enemies would overtake them, their crops would fail, their wombs would close, and eventually they would be hauled off into another land. And that, by the way, is exactly what happened to the people of Israel. For us, life and death may look a little bit different. Normally, when the Bible uses these terms, life and death, it is not talking just about physical life and death. It is more importantly talking about spiritual life and death. For example, in the book of Romans, Paul is writing to that church and he's trying to motivate his friends in Rome to choose to serve God rather than sin, just like what Moses was doing. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to how he motivates them. He says, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you were ashamed of? Those things result in what? Death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What's he saying? He's saying, listen, if you want to go down this path, if you want to go down this path of sin, it will lead to death. It will lead to this life of being cut off from God. So you will be alive, but you will be dead. That's what he says. But if you go in this direction, if you make this choice to serve and to love and to obey God, it will lead to holiness and eternal life. And by the way, eternal life is not just something for later. Eternal life begins now. It begins today. He's talking about being spiritually alive now. He's talking about having the very life of God within us. Have you seen those Kaiser Permanente commercials? Man, they make good commercials. You know the tagline? You know the motto? Live well and what? Thrive. Those are great advertisements. Because that is exactly what all of us want to do, but so often fail to do. Live well and thrive. Thriving is what God intended for us to do. I think it was thriving that God had in mind when he said to Adam in the garden, be fruitful and multiply. Thriving is what Jesus meant when he said, I came that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. But I wonder, why does that elude us? People in the medical profession, especially nurses, use the initials FTT to describe an infant who, for some reason, is not growing or gaining weight. You know what that stands for? Failure to thrive. Failure to thrive. Why do we so often fail to thrive? Failure to thrive is the result, it's the spiritual result of choosing to turn away from God and looking for life in something else besides the author of life. During the last NFL regular season, Tom Brady, quarterback for the New England Patriots, who, you know, he's won all the MVP awards. He's won 3 Super Bowls. And at the age of 30, and he's from nearby San Mateo. At the age of 30, he had pretty much achieved everything a football player could ever achieve. His place in the Hall of Fame secure already. And he was interviewed in 2005 by 60 Minutes journalist Steve Croft. And despite all that he'd accomplished, all his fame, all his money, Tom Brady told Croft that it felt like something was still lacking in his life. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings, he said, and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it's all about. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me? I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all it's cracked up to be. Croft pressed Brady as to what the right answer was. And he said, what's the answer? I wish I knew. I love playing football and I love being quarterback on this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. You know what I want to write on his forehead? FTT. Failure to thrive. And Tom Brady isn't thriving because, at least from what I can tell, he's chosen death. He's chosen death. Now, I'm sure that Tom Brady wouldn't sit here and say, yeah, I've chosen death. Because we never say that, right? Who would choose death? Who would choose adversity? Who would choose curse? Nobody would. But what usually happens is we get fooled into thinking someone or something will give us life, like football or fame or whatever, when in fact, those idols never deliver. They never deliver because only God can give us life. I think sometimes deep down, we think that following God and doing his will is just like too much for us. It's too hard for us. Like, we just don't really have what it takes. But one of the things this passage tells us is not only that the choice is critical, but it also tells us the choice is possible. And this is what Moses meant in those initial verses I read, verses 11 through 14. It's possible because it's clear. He says this command is not too difficult for you. Nor is it out of your reach. Now, the Hebrew words here actually read, when it says it is not too difficult, literally it's not too wonderful. It's not too wonderful. And the term that's used there is a term that's used of cosmic wonders or especially mysteries. that we can't understand. In other words, what God commands is not so shrouded in mystery that you're never going to quite understand what he wants. In ancient religions, and by the way, in New Age religions today, there is this idea that you can achieve the divine only by means of special knowledge. And you have to climb some kind of ladder to enlightenment in order to get there. It's almost as if God plays cosmic hide and seek with us. And unless we can figure out this esoteric puzzle, then we're going to be consigned to a lower form of existence. But Moses says it is not like that. It's not out of reach. God does not make the attainment of special knowledge a prerequisite for what he has to offer. He doesn't make his commands like a carrot on a stick, always a few inches outside of our grasp. It's not that hard to understand what he wants. In high school, algebra 2 was beyond my reach. It really was. After a week, I walked up to the professor or the teacher, and he looked at me and he shook his hand and he shook his head and he said, "You'll never make it." That was after 1 week. Try as I might, I could not see beyond the veil of mystery of axioms and theorems. And it strikes me that God is far kinder than algebra 2. God makes his will clear and accessible. No need for a PhD in theology. A child can get it. No need to break into some higher level of consciousness. It's also possible because it's near. It's near. Not only is it clear, but it's near. When people seek the mysteries of the universe, what do? They go on a long journey. It's kind of like the quest, right? But Moses says, listen, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven? Who can make the journey and get it so that we can hear it and observe it? No, it's not even beyond the sea that you should say, oh, let's sail across the sea so we can get it. And you see, since time immemorial, the epic quest for the secrets of the universe has been legendary. In the legend of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, Sir Lancelot searches and searches and searches on that great journey for the Holy Grail. But this can be a spiritual thing as well. We say, well, I'm on a spiritual quest. How often have we heard that? Buddhism, by the way, is all about that quest. It's all about that journey. It's about the spiritual journey to higher and higher levels of consciousness. It's like that TV show, and this is another one that I watched as a kid. Remember that TV show Kung Fu? You all saw that, or most of you did. It was about a Buddhist monk named Grasshopper. Remember Grasshopper? He was a peaceful monk, but you didn't want to tick him off because he would kick your pants off. I mean, this guy was amazing. But you know, what did he do? What did Grasshopper do? He just wandered around all day and got into trouble. And the idea that we had in our minds was Grasshopper was on a spiritual journey that he never arrived to. He was just kind of like ascending this ladder to a higher level of consciousness. And Moses says it's not like that. You don't have to climb to the highest heights. You don't have to sail to the farthest seas. As a matter of fact, we don't have it up on the screen, but if you have a Bible and turn back a page or two to chapter 29, verse 29, I love what Moses says here about this. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of life. See what he's saying? There are things in life that are secret. There are secrets that you'll never figure out, right? I mean, you know, like, why does this happen to this person and not to this person? I mean, there are secrets that we can't figure out, right? But what is he saying here? He's saying everything you need to know to live for God is right there. You have what you need to know. It's available. It's accessible to you. Moses says it's so near that it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. What does that mean? It means that it's so near that you can speak it and learn it and internalize it and make it a part of your life. It's as easy as reciting a nursery rhyme you've known since childhood. It's like sometimes you just know in your heart what the right thing to do is. Moses says, it's like that. It's in your heart. Deep down, you know what to do. That's how it was with the Israelites. That's how it is with us. But there's still a problem. I mean, it's wonderful to know that making the right choice is possible because God's commands are both clear and near. But isn't it true that we still have a hard time doing it? Isn't it true that when it comes right down to making that choice, sometimes we're still paralyzed? It's like what Paul says in Romans 7. He says, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my members, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. What's Paul saying? He's simply saying what all of us have experienced. I know what choice I'm supposed to make. I know what I'm supposed to do. The law is clear and the law is near. The problem is there's something at work within me that causes me to go in the other direction. And if you haven't really experienced that, then live for a while longer. Eventually you will. We've all experienced that. That's your story and my story. How do we deal with that? And the answer to that is in this passage as well. But in order to see it, we have to go to the New Testament. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, basically, that there are two ways to go about attaining righteousness, salvation. He says, basically, you can try to keep the law, or you can trust in Christ. He says, the first is salvation by works. The latter is salvation by faith. The first is all about what we can do, what we can achieve. The second is all about what Christ has done, what he has achieved. And to prove that point, the Apostle Paul, here in Romans 10, goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let me read. Look what he says. Romans 10, verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Who said that? Moses said that. He's quoting from Moses. That is, Paul says, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see what Paul's saying here? He's saying that making this choice for life is not all about your ability to keep the law, to do good works, to keep the Ten Commandments. Rather, it's about trusting in what Jesus has already done. And he says, you can't go up and bring Christ down. You can't attain to those spiritual heights. You can't climb the ladder of moral perfection to bring God down to us. You don't have to. He already came down. And that, by the way, is what Christmas is all about. We call it the incarnation. God came down in human flesh. He became a tiny baby and lived as a sinless man among us. But that's not all, Paul says. He says, listen, you can't go up and bring Christ down, nor can you go down into the abyss and bring him up from the dead. You don't have the power to bring someone up from the dead. You don't have what it takes, but you don't have to. He already rose up. That's what we celebrate at Easter. So right here in this passage, we have Christmas and Easter. Right here. You don't have to go up and bring him down because that happened at Christmas. You don't have to go down and bring him up because that happened at Easter. And so, as a result, Paul says, the word of faith, the gospel of Jesus, is near you. Remember what Moses said? It's in your mouth and in your heart. Paul borrows that language. And he says, all that is left for you to do is confess with your what? Mouth. And believe in your what? Heart. If you do that, you'll be saved. So the choice is possible, not just because it's clear and near, but because Christ has done what you could not do. Looking at this, it strikes me that there are two excuses that we often make that can be ruled out. We can't look at this choice to follow Christ and say, you know what? I'm just not cut out for this. I could never reach those heights. I could never plumb those depths. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. God could never forgive me. God says, listen, done. Already done. Christ came down. Christ was raised up. Already done. But nor can you say, I don't need God's help. I'm a good person. I go to church. I give to the needy. I've been baptized. I've climbed the ladder. I've gone up. I've plumbed the depths. You see? Don't say that either. And he says, do not say in your heart, because it's never enough. You cannot do what Christ did. You cannot attain to those heights. You cannot plumb those depths. The one word which I have yet commented on in this passage is found several times over and over in this passage, and I want you to see it before we finish. It's the word today. Look through the passage and look at all the times that the word today is used. Verse 11, for the commandment which I command you today. Verse 14, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity. Verse 16, I command you today to love the Lord your God. Verse 18, I declare to you today. You see, one of the problems we have about making the right choice is that we think we can put it off. Do I have any procrastinators here? I see some of you spouses going like this. We think we can say, you know, I'm a young guy and I want to have my fun. And you know what? A little bit later, I'll get serious about God. I'll have my time for that, but not now. This isn't the time for that now. Someone has said that delay is the deadliest form of denial. Delay is the deadliest form of denial. I heard a story. I'm sure it's apocryphal, but it rings true to me. Satan once called to him the emissaries of hell and said he wanted to send one of them to earth to aid women and men in the ruination of their souls. He asked which one would want to go. One creature, a demon, came forward and said, I'll go. And Satan said, I'll send you, but what are you going to tell the children of men? And he said, I'll tell the children of men that there is no heaven. Satan said, they won't believe you. Because there's a bit of heaven in every human heart. In the end, everyone knows right and good will have the victory. You can't go. You're not the one. Another came forward, a darker and fouler creature. And Satan said, I'll send you. What are you going to tell the children of men? He said, I'll tell them there's no hell. And Satan looked at him and said, nah, they won't believe you. Because in every human heart, there's this thing called the conscience, an inner voice that testifies to the truth. That not only will good be triumphant, but evil will be defeated. You can't go either. Then one last creature came forward, This one from the darkest place of all. And Satan said to him, "And if I send you, what are you going to tell men and women to aid them in the destruction of their souls?" The demon said, "I will tell them there is no hurry at all." And Satan said, "Go." God says to us, today is the day. Some of you have made this choice for God a long time ago. And so you're kind of thinking, well, you know, I did that. I've been there. I've made the choice. I'm on the path. But it strikes me that this word to the people of Israel today is a word for you as well. You're a follower of Christ, and yet every single day is today for you. And I would imagine in your life, just like in my life, there is some area of your life where you're being called to obedience. You're being called to love God more. You're being called to make a choice. Where's that place for you? There are people I know here this morning, and the bottom line is, you're riding the fence. You've got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And you know what? You can't live that way for long. And so maybe for you, today is the day. You're going to say, you know what? With all that I know that I am, 100% of me is going to belong to God. I'm going to give myself totally to God. And I don't know all that that means. I don't know what all that will mean for me. But I'm going to surrender my life completely to Him. And whatever He tells me to do, I'm going to do. And I would imagine there are people here this morning that have never made that initial step where you look at the promises of God like we've seen this morning and you see that God offers you righteousness, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, all these things we've been talking about, and deep in your heart, you know what? It sounds good. I don't have them. I don't get it. I want it. How do I get it? You know what? You just get it by saying, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. Take my sin, and like we sang earlier today, wash me and make me as white as snow. And Jesus, I believe that you paid it all for me so that I could be set free." You just take that step. It's not too high. It's not too low. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your wonderful grace and mercy. We thank you for your word as well. And we thank you, God, that you use passages like this to challenge us. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, because, Lord, I know that each and every one of us in some way has a choice to make this morning. And dear God, we thank you that it's a choice that not only is critical, but it's a choice that is possible. We thank you that we can understand it. We thank you that it's close enough to us, that it's in our heart, it's on our tongue. And we thank you, God, that Jesus Christ has brought it right to us. And so I pray that we could take that next step. And for those that have not yet trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that they could make that important choice. For those that are riding the fence, trying to serve God and serve the world as well, that they would give themselves to you 100%. And for those of us, Lord, that just in our daily walk with you, we need to make those relevant choices for today to follow you. Help us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.